Who do people say that the Son of Man is? A simple question, but nothing ordinary about it. And we should not be surprised as the apostles respond to Jesus' question. They respond by offering the names of prophets: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Why? Because the primary role of the prophets were to be the mouthpiece, if you will, for God. They spoke on God's behalf. They guided the people in light of what God revealed through the law. They also offered a word of correction, would bring the people back, would chide them when they needed to be chided, to be reminded of the covenant and of the promises of God and what is proper to them in relationship to God. They would carry out this type of work for better or for worse. Jesus manifests all of these attributes. He was a teacher of the law. But there was much more to him. And truth be known, nothing could have actually prepared the apostles for what Jesus was disclosing, what was really being manifest. But let us ask ourselves, what enabled Simon Peter to answer as he did? Because, notice in his response, Simon Peter did not say, "The Heavenly Father has told me that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He didn't say that. He simply said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was Jesus who affirmed how he came to know it. Jesus would oftentimes refer to himself as the Son of Man, one of the designations of the anointed. And whenever he refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is affirming the fullness of the humanity he has assumed from the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So if he's asking the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's asking, what then is the sense of people in relationship to me as they hear and see me and us going about? But he's really not concerned about what the masses are saying. What do you say? So we gain insight now. If Jesus is asking a question that speaks to the humanity he has assumed, how then might Peter have gained insight as to that there is much more to what's going on with Jesus than meets the eye? Remember when Jesus called Simon Peter? He was mending his nets along the seashore. Jesus had just completed preaching to the people, teaching. He got into the boat of Simon Peter and says, "Let's go out for a catch." He says, "Lord, I've been at this all night. I have not, you know, I've caught nothing, but since you say so, I'll do it." So they go out into the deep. He drops his nets, and then the catch is such that he falls to his knees and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus extends his hand and touches him and says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you shall be catching men." That was the very first encounter that this man had with Jesus. What ensued? Countless moments in which Jesus would speak with grace-filled words, miracles, signs and wonders. We just heard how he called, how he said, "If it be thou, Lord, biddest me come to you on the waters." So I beg the question once again, what might have given Simon Peter insight as to the identity of this man? I asked the question of one of the CYO last night at the vigil mass. I just asked him, how did Peter know his eyes? Boy, you should see his eyes. His eyes. And then I asked him, I said, do you have a best friend? He said, yes. He pointed to the guy next to him. I said, oh. I said, how did that happen? How did you become best friends? He said, you know, we spend time together, Father. We have experiences and we share, we talk and this and that. I said, ah. Sort of like how Jesus in relationship to Peter and the rest of them, huh? Said, yeah. I said, so how do you think Peter was able to make the statement he made? Albeit unbeknownst to him that God the Father was working in the context of all of the experiences they've been having with the Lord. I said, could it be? Experiences in relating things, just like you in your relationship to your friend. Now, from my point of view, or maybe from some of your peers who see you in relationship to your best friend and whom you've identified who your best friend is, they might say, my God, why him? Him? But again, they're looking from the outside in. You have the privilege of spending intimate moments with this young man. You know and have come to discern and recognize things that the average person hasn't seen. And the same holds true. Peter, after reflecting on many of the occasions in which Jesus was saying and doing the things he did, he came to the insight and recognition that this guy has to be more than it. There's more here. And probably when he said what he said, he probably said, what in the world did I just say? And was probably just as shocked as the rest of them to hear Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of John, for mere flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I, for my part, declare that you are the rock, Kepha. Don't think of a rock in terms of the little limestones and sandstones that we might skip across the lake or something like that. No, a pond. Boulders. Huge stones. That we could push on from now to the end of time and wouldn't move it, wouldn't budge it. This is the rock. And you heard in the first reading, Shebna. Shebna was removed. You know, Shebna was all about himself. We don't know exactly what brought God to bring about his removal and giving it to Eliakim. But what we do know is that Shebna was just in the process here. He was just completing the construction of a huge stone tomb for his burial in honor of himself. A stone tomb. And God removed the authority that was given to him. Because Shebna was about himself and not about the work of God that he was entrusted with. So it was given to Eliakim. And we hear how the prophet spoke. He shall open and no one shall close. He shall lock it and no one shall open. I shall set him as a peg on a sure spot. And we see how Jesus, in relationship to Simon Peter, who could have only been given such insight by heaven, ultimately to declare what he declares, only heaven could have revealed it. And because of his openness and receptivity to what he was being given in that moment, the keys symbolizing authority and power, he also had a huge responsibility. Let us fast forward to the resurrection, shall we? Remember? They were in the upper room and they were kind of stir crazy. What did Peter say? I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, I'm coming too. At it all night, Children, what have you caught?
Jesus on the shoreline. They couldn't recognize who he was.
What have you caught?
Nothing, says Simon Peter.
Throw the net out on the right side of the boat. There's the catch.
And when the net comes up with so many fish, I hope we're seeing the connection. It was the beloved John.
It is the Lord.
Simon Peter, lightly clad, wraps himself and dives out the boat. They're only 100 yards, he swims. They have breakfast on the beach. They walk, and Jesus questions him 3 times, giving him a chance to be reconciled for his thrice denial of the Lord. 3 times he denied the Lord. Remember how braggadocious he was at the Last Supper? 3 times he denied the Lord before the cock would crow once. Do you love me? And as Jesus would respond, he says to him, feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my sheep. He has the responsibility now. In light of what he's been given and what he's accepted, he has to now use that and build up the rest. You notice that Jesus strictly forbade them to not say anything about him as the Christ? You notice that? Why? Because just as it was necessary for heaven to give Peter the ability to make the proper disclosure as to the identity of Jesus, it's necessary for you and I, as members of the mystical body of Christ, the church, living stones, it's necessary for us not merely to talk about who Jesus is. We have to live our lives in such a way that it pronounces and makes present the Lord, who says to you and I, do not be afraid. You have not chosen me. It is I who have chosen you to go forth and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. We stand on a rock foundation of faith. That's 2,000 plus years old. In all the foolishness that has unfolded in the history of this church, from the top down, and I'm talking from the top down, we've had some popes that have been some scoundrels. And still in all the popes, bishops, and priests, and deacons, all of us, because all of the major heresies of the church have come about not from you, the laity, but always from us. We've tried as much as we could to destroy this church, and the Lord will not have it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. This isn't a man-made reality. This is divine. So we celebrate. We thank God. Because in every Eucharist, believe it or not, you and I are being posed with the question over and over again, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who am I? The body of Christ. Amen. I believe. I don't necessarily understand, but I believe. And that's sufficient. That's sufficient. Because our God's love is eternal, and he never, ever forgets the work of his hands. Now let's go out from here after the business at hand is completed and make sure the world out there understands what we have been entrusted with and what a gift it is. God love you.